I want to pray. After hearing that song, I just want to pray. So if you'd bow your heads, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for that song. Lord, that's our heart's desire today. Lord, many things that we pray for, Lord, I really believe are legitimate needs. Lord, we've been praying for our building needs with the insurance to be settled. We've been praying about a lot of things of a physical nature. And Lord, I know you care about those things. But Lord, even more important than the physical things that we have and that we need is the spiritual revival. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to breathe upon us, to fill us, to give us revival. Lord, there's a world that's lost and perishing without Christ. And Lord, though it would be great to have our physical needs met, and I know you're able, and I know you will provide, but how much more important that souls be saved, that people hear the gospel. Lord, that your people are aroused and revived, and Lord, that we would realize that our Lord's command is onward test. With the message that Jesus saves. Lord, we've been given our mission 2,000 years ago before you ascended back to heaven to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever you've commanded us. Lord, that is our mission. But Lord, in many regards, we've failed. We have not obeyed with all of our hearts. Lord, help us. Lord, as we face a new decade, as we face a new year, Lord, we have the opportunity for greater works. We have the opportunity to see more people hear the gospel than ever before. Lord, if we'd simply yield and surrender to you. Lord, you've been doing a work in our hearts, our church all year, and Lord, you've been breaking us down to realize our need of you, our dependence upon you. Lord, I pray you'd continue that work, that you might be glorified in us. Lord, speak today through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 5. We're going to go back to our study in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you're turning there, you know, we're here on the last Lord's Day of 2019. And I always get excited about a new year. I mean, it's like turning to a new chapter in a book. I don't know if you like to read. I like to read, but you know, when you can't wait to get to the next chapter to see what's going to happen next. And there's that anticipation, and that's the way it is for me when it comes to New Year. But I think what makes a New Year so special to me is because I remember the New Year service in 1988 that my wife and I, we had been backslidden. We had been complacent in our Christian lives. And that Sunday, God got a hold of our hearts. Of course, he had been working on us up to that point. But it was that Sunday that it wasn't on a January 1st. It was somewhere like, I don't remember what day it was, but it was the first Sunday of that year, 1988. I'll never forget, we both walked the aisle They're in the invitation, and we surrender our lives to Jesus. Amen. We said, Lord, we're tired of all this fighting, striving against you. We're tired of self-rule. We're tired of doing things our way. We surrender to your rule over our life. You're Lord. And we acknowledge that today. You are Lord. And so, Lord, here we are. Whatever you'd have us to do. And I didn't know at that time, I was in my third year at Texas Tech University with 1 year left to go to graduate with a degree in biology on my way to physical therapy school. I had no idea that God would change my whole course to full-time ministry. And I do not regret it. I have no regrets. There have been tough times in the ministry that I've thought about it. I'll be honest. But honestly, looking back, I have no regrets. Because I know that there's no greater work in this world than preaching the gospel. There's nothing greater than that. And I'm still awed by the fact that God would call me to preach. I mean, there's far many other people out there that could preach better than me. But I'm thankful that he did call me. And as we look forward to a new year, we have to look back, reflect on this past, and evaluate. That's good for us. Did we reach our personal goals in 2019? Did we grow in Christ? Ask yourself, am I a better Christian today as a result of what I went through in 2019? Is Christ more precious to me today than he was last year at this time? Only you can answer those questions. But it's good questions for us to ask. You know, I honestly admit that this was a tough year for me. A tough year for our church. Tough year for many of you. It's been a struggle. It's been a hard year. I know I've wept more than I've ever wept in my life. Bucketfuls of tears. I feel like the psalmist in Psalm 80, verse 4 and 5, he said, O Lord, God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. That's the way this year is felt in some regards. But I am thankful for God's sovereignty. I'm thankful that God knows best. You know, we were talking in our prayer time this morning that had we not gone through what we went through this year, that we probably wouldn't be where we are spiritually. We probably wouldn't be closer to Christ now than we was last year. If it was just a status quo type of year, we'd probably be complacent in our Christian life, and we'd be saying, oh, things are good. Yeah, you know, I'm doing good. I'm growing in my walk with Christ. In reality, we're not really speaking the truth. But I can honestly say this year, even as hard as it was, it's changed me for the better. As I've grown closer to the Lord, I'm thankful for it. I really am. And these verses, and I'm sorry for this long introduction, but these verses in Psalm 56, you can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read verses 8 through 10. These verses have really kind of become precious to me this year. I spent a lot of time in the Psalms this year, meditating, praying through the Psalms, and this one just really just took hold of me. He said in verse 8 in Psalm 56, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. I want to just make a couple of quick comments because thou tellest. This word tellest in the Hebrew, it means to mark, to score with a mark, or to record. And so what are you saying is that the psalmist is saying, God, you're making a mark. You're recording my wanderings. And the word wanderings here means to waver. It could mean to mourn, to grieve. It can mean to go into exile. You know, David wrote this when the Philistines took him in Gath. It was a difficult time in David's life. But David here came to realize that God knew where he was. God knew his struggles and his sufferings. And God knew his tears. God put his tears in his bottle. God recorded in his book his tears. God knew all about it. God's fully aware of everything that we go through in our life. In verse 9, I like where he said, "This I know, for God is for me." If you're a child of God, let me just say to you, regardless of how you're performing as a Christian, he's for you. I say that with authority of the Word of God, because you're in Christ, because you belong to Christ, because you're his child, he's for you. Those of you that are parents, you're for your children. I guarantee you, all of you parents, unless you're a bad parent, you're for your children. They're your treasure. Well, think how God feels about his children. He's for us. Just keep that in mind as we go into 2020. God is for us. He is for us. Praise God. And then he tells us, "In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word." This, I looked up word because there's a lot of different Hebrew words. They're a translated word. And this particular Hebrew word, when I read it and studied it, I was just in awe. I was like, really? It makes sense in the context. But what this Hebrew word means is counsel, decree, purpose, or sentence. David is saying, God, I'm going to praise you for your decree. I'm going to praise you for your counsel. I'm going to praise you for your purpose. I'm going to praise you for your sentence. In other words, he's saying, God, I praise you for how you're directing my life. I praise you for the work you're doing. You know, even though David was going through a rough time, he's in exile. He's running from Saul. He's in enemy territory. He's taken by the Philistines in Gath. But he said, I will praise thee for thy word, for your decree. Because he knew that God knew exactly where he was. He was in the center of God's will. God was working in his life. And so those verses became so precious to me. Let's go to 1 Peter 5. I'm going to preach on verse 1 through 4 tonight. I felt like that'd be better for a Sunday night message, so we're going to pick up in verse 5. Verse 5, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cared for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I'm going to stop right there. You know, after Peter addresses pastors in verses 1 through 4, he gives direction to these pastors to humbly serve God's flock, God's people. Now he's giving direction to those who are under, serving under their pastors. He gives them instruction here for them to humbly submit. You know, what I see is the bottom line of this passage that we've read is that humble leaders produce humble disciples who look to Jesus for grace in times of suffering. You know, I looked at this passage and I thought, man, this is so perfect for getting ready to face a new year. I was praying about a new year message, whether I should take a break from Peter. But when I studied and read these verses, I thought this is the perfect message to prepare us for a new year. This is it. I knew that when I read it, God shared this message with you. And I want to remind you that Peter, he wrote this letter not only to a persecuted church, but to a church that struggled with living out their faith. You know, the difficulty many of us face right now is not necessarily persecution. The struggle most of us face as we prepare to enter a new year is failure to remain constant under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You remember back in chapter 3, verse 15, where he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," where it talks about putting Christ first, placing ourselves under Christ, under his rule, under his lordship. You know, Jesus, he is Lord. You know, when you come to Christ, the Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When we come to Christ, we pray, "Lord Jesus, save me." We don't say, "Savior Jesus." We say, "Lord Jesus." But do we stop and think about, is he Lord of our lives? Is he really Lord of our lives? I don't know if you know this, but the word Savior is found in the New Testament only 24 times, while the word Lord over 600 times. I think the Lord may be trying to show us something. Out of those 24 times, only 15 times is it speaking about Jesus. 9 times it's speaking of God the Father as Savior. But how many times is Jesus referred to as Lord in the New Testament? 618 times. 41 times as often than his title Savior. In the book of Romans, the title Savior is not even found, but the word Lord is found 45 times. How many times do we go to the book of Romans to lead somebody to Christ? We lead them to the Romans road. It speaks of Jesus as being Lord. You know, you have to realize that back in this day when Peter is writing, that Caesar was Lord as far as the Roman Empire was concerned. And the great persecution that was started back in Peter's time was, you know, Roman soldiers would be going by. And I read this story, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. But there's this story, these two Roman soldiers, they were passing this guy walking, and they said, "Caesar is Lord." Well, it was common back in those days, you repeat, "Caesar is Lord." Well, this man was a Christian, and he tried to act like he didn't hear him and ignore him. Have you ever been there? And so they were not going to let him get away with it. They went over and got his attention. "Caesar is Lord." Well, he wouldn't say, "Caesar is Lord." And they kept on, "Caesar is Lord." Finally, he said, Jesus is Lord. They arrested him. And they took him before the emperor. They confiscated his family and his children. And they asked him again, Caesar is Lord. But he just shook his head and he said, no, Jesus is Lord. They took his oldest son and threw him out to the lions. They said again, Caesar is Lord. And he said, no, Jesus is Lord. Every one of his family members, including himself, was thrown to the lions that day because he said, Jesus is Lord. It was a big deal back then. But for us living in 2019, going into 2020, we hardly think of it. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Savior. Is he your Lord? He is. But the question is, are you living under his lordship? Or are you living under your own self-rule? The secret, let me just say this, as we get ready to enter a new year, the secret to an effective Christian life is living in his strength, not in our own strength. It is living under his rule, not under self-rule. That is the secret. You know, many carnal Christians today, most professing Christians today, let me say, reject the lordship of Jesus Christ. Oh, they say, yes, Jesus is Lord. But what I mean is, they say something like this, well, Jesus saved me, but I'm going to run my own life. That's much of Christianity today. I'm going to run my own life. This is my life I'm going to run. But Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, but I don't want you to be my Lord. I want you to stop and think about that. You know, it's sometimes easy to serve the Lord whenever things are going good, when it costs us nothing to hold our faith. But there are times that we grow weary and we feel defeated, and when our circumstances can overwhelm us. Like these Christians were going through. They were going through some severe persecution and trials. And it's in moments like that that we choose between being prideful and dealing with life in our own strength, or being humble and looking to Jesus for grace and strength. You know, as you look back on this year, how did you live your life in 2019? When trials came into your life, how did you respond to those trials? Did you respond with pride, like, oh, I'm just going to press on through. I can do this. I'm going to make it. Pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to do it. Or did you humbly trust the Lord to help you through this year? How are you going to live 2020? How can we prepare to live in 2020? I want to look at a few things we see here in this passage. First thing I want to say to you, be humble. Be humble. As we get ready to face another year, be humble. It just resonates all through these verses, beginning up in verse 1, all through this passage. Humility is underscored time and time again here in this passage. And you got to remember, this is coming from Peter. Remember how Peter was when he walked with Jesus? Remember his pride? Remember how he was? How stubborn he was about his own way? He even told Jesus, Lord, you're not going to the cross. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, Peter was that pride. prideful type of person. But you know, Peter experienced some things when he, at the end of the ministry of Jesus, remember when they're in the upper room, and Jesus taught some of his most valuable lessons to the disciples before he went to the cross and before he rose again. He girded himself in a towel. Jesus took off his robe, girded himself in a towel. He took a bowl. Here's the master himself getting on his hands and knees and washing his disciples' feet. If you read John 13, you can see he's teaching a lesson in humility. The master himself humbled himself to serve his disciples. And that's exactly what he's telling the pastors in verse 1 through 4. And that's exactly what he's telling the members who are following under their pastor to do as well. To serve in humility. The word humble in verse 6, where he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. This word humble is in the passive. I don't know if you understand what passive tense is, but it's in other words, the verb, the action is not performed by the subject itself, but it's been performed by someone else upon the subject. So it could almost be humbled. And so the idea here is allow yourself to be humbled under the mighty hand of God. God has a way of humbling us. He has a way of humbling us. You know, I missed in verse 5 where it's talking about being clothed with humility. I think Peter is probably thinking of Jesus. He was clothed in humility. He put on that towel and served. I'm sure that visual picture is in his mind, but this humble, be humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. You know, these first century Christians, I'm sure that God was humbling them through the persecution they were going through, the trials that they were experiencing. To us, it can be everyday trials in life. God can use those things to humble us. Rather than complaining about these things, we must submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. To realize that it's Christ that's leading our lives. It's Christ that's allowing these things into our lives. Just as I read in Psalm 56:10, in God I will praise His word. I will praise His decree. I will praise His sentence. We read a poem this morning, and I shared it with our Sunday school class. Curtis shared it in our prayer time this morning about, it's a poem about the year's end. And if you want a copy, we can get you a copy. Great poem, but there's a part in there that talks about God being the blessed pilot of the ship. And as we're coming to a new year, it says that we're going to hoist the sails and the anchor. And pull the anchor, and we're going to sail on because He's our pilot. And I love that thought that God is the pilot of our ship. You know, He's the one that's guiding, navigating the ship, whether it's going through stormy waters or through calm, peaceful waters. He is the blessed pilot. We're just crewmen working on deck hands working on the ship, doing what our master tells us. That's what it means to humble yourself. Humble yourself means that you place yourself under His lordship. You realize that He is Lord, and you put yourself under His mighty hand. You realize that God may not have sent that calamity your way, but He allowed it to work for your good, as Romans 8:28 tells us. But so often as Christians, we won't accept the sovereignty, or I say the lordship of Christ in our lives. We live under this delusion of self-rule, that we are going to rule our lives. ourselves. We complain, we struggle, we squirm. But allowing God to humble us means that we remember that God is in control. That nothing happens that He is not allowed. That when He allows it, it has a purpose. And that purpose is always for our good, for His glory. It means accepting what happens to us without resentment or rebellion against God. That's what it means to humble yourself. Humility means accepting God's rule instead of ours. It means accepting His rule when we don't understand. It means accepting His rule when He doesn't give us an explanation. That's humility. When we are humbled, we are made low. We are abased. We are made aware of our own weakness. It forces us to depend upon Him. And that brings us to the next verse, verse 7. Casting all your care upon Him. For He careth for you. So I say, secondly, be dependent. As you go into 2020, be humble. Humble yourself under His hand. Place yourself under His lordship. Let Him direct your life. Let Him lead your life. Accept His will for your life, whatever it may be. Whatever He allows to come in your life, accept it in humility, recognizing He's the captain of the ship. He's the one that's navigating your life. You just need to trust Him. Be dependent on Him. Casting all your care upon Him. See, when we are humbled by God, it makes us aware of our weakness and it brings us to the point of dependence on God. It's a good thing when we go through trials. Though as much as we hate them, we can rejoice and count it all joy because God humbles us and God makes us dependent. You know what? If things were all going great all the time, if this year everything was just all up and up and everything was prosperity, everything was all good, you know what? We would be self-dependent creatures. But it's when we are needy, when we are brought to awareness of our weakness, that we become God-dependent. We become Christ-dependent. You see, God allows these things in our life to help us to come under the lordship of Christ, to be humble, to be dependent. Whereas pride makes one self-reliant, humility positions us to recognize and accept our dependence upon God. I like the Greek word translated care in verse 7. It is used to express a burden that comes with anxious care and apprehension. This burden of anxiety, of apprehension, He tells us that we're to take that burden and we're to throw it upon the Lord. Cast it. Cast it means to throw. You're to take that burden that you're carrying and you're to cast it, throw it upon the Lord because He cares for you. You're to surrender all those anxieties, all those worries, all those questions, all those concerns. You're to surrender them all to the Lord. With this dependence on Him, this trust that He is good. Psalm 55:22, the psalmist said, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." What I found interesting in that Psalm 55:22 is the Hebrew word that's translated burden. This is what it literally meant. It meant what He has given you. I thought, really? That's amazing. It would read, if we put it in modern vernacular, it would read something like this: throw upon the Lord whatever burden He has assigned to you, and He will sustain you as you bear it. He will not allow you to be overcome by it. You know, God assigns us burdens. He assigns us trials. He assigns us blessings. 2020, God's going to assign all those things. Aren't you glad that He doesn't tell you beforehand what they are? He just wants you day by day to be dependent. Day by day, casting your care upon Him, just depending on Him. Humble dependence on God. That's what He wants. I guarantee you, if you do that in 2020, you're going to be all right. If you just have humility, dependence on God. You know, God, He allows these things because He wants to teach us our weakness and His supernatural strength to meet that need. But in the midst of trying times, Peter here, he not only instructs them to be humble and to be dependent, but he instructs them to be alert. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He says you need to be alert because, you know, God's going to use these trials to develop us. That's His purpose. But we have an enemy. We have an adversary, the devil, who wants to use these trials to devour us. You need to understand that. God allows these trials for our good. He wants to develop us into Christ-likeness. But Satan is going to use those very same trials to devour you. Be alert. That's what it means here. Be sober, be vigilant. Sober could be put this way. Be mentally calm and alert. Vigilant means alert. You know, because when we're casting our care upon God, when we're depending on God, we can be mentally calm. We can be sober. But yet, realizing we have an enemy, we must be alert to the reality that He is going to use every circumstance of our lives to destroy us. The imagery here is of a hungry lion on the prowl, looking for someone to devour, to swallow up, to consume. You know, how does Satan devour Christians? Several ways. He uses temptation. When we're in the midst of these struggles, when we're in the midst of these trials, whether it's persecution or just struggles in life, life happens, bad things happen. In the midst of those trials, he's temptation to devour us. He's going to try to tempt us to question God. He's going to tempt us to sin. You know, Satan knows he cannot have your soul, so he's going to try to get your witness. He cannot have your eternity, but he can render you ineffective in the present. That's what Satan seeks to do. And he'll use temptation. He'll use the strong desires in your heart to do that, to tempt you away to act contrary to God's plan for your life. Beware, be alert that Satan will use temptation. Another thing he uses is deception. He is the father of lies. He is a deceiver. He deceives the nations, the Bible tells us. He will cause you and I to believe things that are not true. You know, we always act out what we believe. Think about that. Satan will get you believing things that are lies. Lies about yourself. Lies about God. Lies about others. Through that deception, he will devour. He will devour. Be alert. Be not deceived, the Bible tells us. Don't allow Satan to deceive you. You know, he'll come as an angel of light, the Bible says. He's very deceptive. But I'm thankful we have the Word of God. We have the truth. We have the Holy Spirit. As we walk with God, as we seek His counsel, as we stay in His Word, we can know the lies. We can identify those lies. When Satan brings those lies into our minds, we can identify them because we've sifted it through the Word of God. We've sifted it through the Word of truth. But Satan will also use discouragement. He's very good at using discouragement. He loves discouragement. He's got many of you discouraged right now. Listen, it's been tough. But I want you to know that don't let Satan get a foothold in your walk with Christ. He will use trials to discourage you. Because of deception, because of temptations, he will discourage you. He will cause you to question whether or not it is really worth serving Christ or not. You know, David said in Psalm 73, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I mean, even David, a man after God's own heart, he was that close. He was that close to slipping and falling because of discouragement. You know, there are times we get discouraged. We looked at others. We may look at the godless. We may look at people who don't even serve God. And it seems to us that things are great in their life. But listen, it seems that way. Doesn't mean it's always that way. But we look and we think, man, look at them. They don't even go to church. They have all these things. They go, all these hobbies, all these things they do. It seems like their life's going great. And here I am just really suffering. He'll use that. Satan will use that to discourage you, to get you to question whether it's worth serving Christ or not. But listen, if you're totally surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, your focus won't be on yourself. Your focus won't be on others. It'll be on Jesus. We need to be Christ-centered. We need to live under His Lordship. We need to just be focused on Christ. I like what Paul said in Philippians. He said, "Forgetting those things which are behind, I press forward." What did he say? He's pressing for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was looking ahead to Christ at the finish line there. He kept his eyes on Christ. We must do that because the devil wants to devour us. Instead of giving in to his tricks, his temptations, his deceptions, his discouragement, we are told in the next verse to resist the devil, to resist him. He says, "Whom resist in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." We're Christian. Here's the next one. Be tenacious. Be tenacious. Stand fast. Stand fast. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. Not just be alert of what the devil might try to do in your life, but stand fast against him. Stand your ground. Don't give in. Don't give up. That's just what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to give in. He wants you to give up. Say, "Well, I'm just forget serving God. It's not worth it." You know, Paul told us in Ephesians, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Put on God's armor. Put on God's armor. Put on the strength of God. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." You know, Peter is following that same pattern here of submitting to God. Did you know that verse? I didn't even really touch upon in verse 5. But the idea there, younger, submit yourself to the elder. After talking about pastors, I think what he means there is those that are under a pastor, he says, you just submit yourself to your pastor. And we'll talk more about that tonight. But listen, God puts leaders in our life. That's an extension of his leadership in our life. And really, if we are submitted to God, we're going to be submitted to those that God has placed over us. Whether it's a pastor or whether it's a boss at work or whether it's a parent, whatever it may be, whether it's a husband. I mean, listen, if we are submitted to God, we'll be submitted to those that are over us in the Lord. So Peter talks about that submission to God and then resisting the devil, just as James. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil. He will flee from you. Stand your ground. Listen, whenever people of God stood their ground, they stood firm in the faith. Listen, God came through. Read the stories in the Bible. Read about Daniel. Read about the three Hebrew children. They stood firm. They stood their ground and God came through for them, did he not? What about Paul and Silas when they were there in the Philippian jail? Listen, God will come through when we stand our ground. When we submit to him, when we resist the devil, listen, the devil's going to flee from us. Don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give the devil a foothold. Stand firm in the faith. But that brings us to verse 9, last part of verse 9 and verse 10. And I want to give you this last encouragement. Be assured. Be assured. You know, he tells us after resisting the devil steadfast in the faith, he says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Listen, you're suffering. You're not alone. There are other believers suffering. There are others even suffering greater than us. We're not alone in our suffering. You know, I went to a pastor's fellowship this month in Fritch, and they had four or five church planters. Two of them that we support, they gave testimonies. Every single one of those church planters talked about how hard it's been this year. They talked about how that they had this many and then it just went to this many. And I'm sitting there listening to this and I'm thinking, Lord, I'm glad I'm not alone. You know, it's when we go through trials and afflictions, we're not alone. We're not alone. Be assured. Be assured. But I like what it says in verse 10, but the God of all grace. Notice how he describes God, the God of all grace. After that you have suffered a while. The God of all grace who had called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after that you had suffered a while. A while. Aren't you glad it's just temporary? After you've suffered a while, it's just temporary suffering. You know, as we think about the God of all grace, he has a purpose in our trials. He is the captain of that ship. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He knows where he's going. God is not ignorant. God is omniscient. He knows all things. And he knows where he's going. He knows what he's doing. And he knows the plan that he has for you. Listen, the suffering that he allows in our life is motivated by nothing more than his perfect love for us. He is the God of all grace. And as we stand firm and remain under the lordship of Jesus Christ in the midst of these sufferings and trials, there's something God's going to do in us, he tells us in this verse. There are four things he mentions here that God's going to do. This is his purpose. This is why these trials have come upon us, because he is trying to, number one, perfect us. He said, after you have suffered a while, perfect. Now, this doesn't mean to be perfect or sinless, but this is a word that means to restore to wholeness, to mend or to repair. In fact, it was translated mend in Matthew 4:21 when the disciples were mending the nets. They had gone fishing, and the nets get torn when you go fishing. And they were mending, they were repairing, they were restoring the nets. The same word that's used here. The same word. Galatians 6:1, where he says that, if a brother be with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. The word restore is perfect. Restore those that are broken, that have gone out of the way. Go and restore them back to fellowship with Christ. Well, here, this is what God does. When He brings us to these trials, He desires to restore us to wholeness, to mend us, to repair us, to complete us, to mature us, to fit us for His service. Why did they mend the nets? So they could go back and use them again to catch some more fish. Why does God mend us? Why does He perfect us? Because He wants to equip us and fit us to bring more souls to Jesus, to go out there and serve Him more. But not only perfect us, but He will establish us. The idea here is to be made firm, steadfastly set, rather than being uncertain and weak. We will be resolute and determined in our faith. That's what trials do. God uses trials to get us to be resolute, to be strong, to be steadfastly set, to be determined in our faith. Because as you go through trials, you get closer to the Lord, you see God working, you taste the goodness of the Lord in the midst of suffering, it gives you steadfastness in your faith. Notice the next one, strengthen us. Make you or strengthen you. God uses difficulties to make us stronger, to enable us to be able to face anything that comes our way. He strengthens us to serve Him. Listen, God didn't allow what He allowed in your life this year to hurt you, to weaken you, to hinder you. He did those things to help you, to strengthen you, to equip you, to establish you, to perfect you. And notice the last one, settle. These things, God will settle us. The picture painted here by this word is of a foundation that's not shaky, but a foundation that has been settled, that is firmly grounded, that is established. God uses trials to get us firmly grounded and rooted in Christ and His love, to settle us. Isn't it amazing what God does in the midst of trials? You know, I just want to pull this poem out, that there was something in here that really, really caught my attention. It kind of applies to this right here. It says, "Thy goodness has been with me during another year, leading me through a twisting wilderness, in retreat, helping me to advance when beaten back, making sure headway." I want you to think about that. How can you go forward when you're being set back? God does it. You know, trials set us back. These trials may cause us to have to retreat, but God uses that retreat to help us to advance. These trials may beat us back, but God uses them to make headway. It may seem like, in your Christian life, it may seem like you have been set back, you've been beaten back by trial after trial after trial, you've been beaten back, but listen, God is using that to advance you forward in your Christian life. He is using that to perfect you, to establish you, to strengthen you, to settle you. Why? To be used for His glory. To be used for His glory. Because He says, "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." This life ain't about us. We need to stop trying to rule our own lives. If you're a born-again Christian, you need to surrender yourself to the Lordship of Jesus. Realize He's the one that's navigating your ship. Even if you're not submitted to Him, He's still navigating that ship. He's going to take you through some storms to try to get you broken down where you will submit to His Lordship. But why not just now say, "Lord, I want You to be Lord in my life. I want You to have full control. I want whatever You wanted me this year, I surrender." There, my Lord, I'm yours. I lay down all of my plans, my visions for 2020. I lay them down at your feet, and I accept whatever your vision is for my life. Whatever your plan, your goal is for my life, Lord, I'm yours. You're my captain. Would you do that this morning if you're a child of God? Would you come to that place? I guarantee you, if you do, you'll be in a lot better place to be effective for Christ. You'll be in a lot better place to be able to overcome these trials that you're going to face in 2020. We're going to all face some trials of some sort or another. How are you going to face them? Be humble. Be dependent. Be alert. Be tenacious. Be assured. I want you to stand with me. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. As you stand, you bow your head for prayer this morning. Maybe you're here and you're not sure that you even have a relationship with Christ. You're not sure that you have eternal life. I don't want to overlook you. I know this message has mostly been geared toward Christians. But maybe you're here and you don't know Christ. Listen, now is the time to settle that. Don't wait for the new year. You can settle that now. We may not have a new year. The Lord could come before 2020 gets here on Wednesday. I want you to know that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. Because we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. You have to come in humility and just receive this gift by faith. If you're here today and you don't know for sure, I want your head bowed, eyes closed. If you're here and you don't know for sure if you're saved, but you'd like me to pray for you, I won't point you out. But would you raise your hand if you don't know that you don't know for sure you're saved? Is anyone here like that? Anybody? Or maybe you didn't raise your hand. You're here. You don't know. You're maybe afraid. I want to encourage you. Don't be afraid to come to Christ. He's got his arms open to receive you. If you'll just come to him. Trust in him. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for loving us and sending your Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, to purchase for us eternal life, to purchase for us forgiveness of our sins, all of our sins, past, present, future. I'm thankful Christ took away our sins when he bore them on the cross as the Lamb of God. Lord, I'm thankful that salvation is a gift to be received by faith. Lord, if there's someone here that has not received that gift, I pray, Lord, you'd help them to come to confess their need of Christ and put their trust in Jesus. Lord, you tell us to confess you before men. You tell us not to be ashamed. Lord, if we confess you before men, you said you would confess us before your Father, which is in heaven. Lord, it's good for us to come and confess that we need Christ, that we're trusting Christ as our Savior. And Father, I pray for your people that are gathered here today. Lord, many have burdens. Many are carrying heavy burdens. Discouragement, they're struggling. Lord, I pray you'd help them to cast their burden, cast their care upon you, O Lord. Help them to realize how much you love them, how much you care for them, and how you desire to work in their hearts and their lives to fit them for your service. Lord, I'm thankful for all that you brought into our lives and this year, Lord, for our good, for your glory. Lord, you're going to use these things to bring people to Christ. You're going to use these things to grow us closer to you. Lord, I'm thankful. Well, I'm thankful that as we face a new year, we can go forth with faith, with hope, with love, knowing that our Savior is in control, knowing that our Savior is the captain of our ship. We can trust Him. We can rest in Him. Lord, thank You for that. Lord, I pray that You would have Your way and Your will. For it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen.